Well, it's already been a very emotional morning. I tell you, we saw Carlos and Joyce's Facebook pictures, and I wept when I looked at them. And then when we were talking about it on the way in this morning, we wept again, and then ran into Winston in the hall out there, and he shared his testimony with me and wept some more. And it's just an emotional time. And I want to encourage you and urge you, take this home with you, and in your car on the way home, if there are two of you, if there's one of you, don't do this. But take that out and pray about these things. I'm telling you, prayer makes a difference. God honors the prayers of His kids. So, yes, amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Mike. We're just coming off a wonderful but exhausting month of kids and grandkids that have been at our house. From California and Texas, and so if about halfway through this lesson I collapse in a quivering heap up here, you'll understand what that's all about. Oh, it's working. I don't know if I can survive it or not.
Don't you wonder how you ever had time to work?
Yeah, exactly.
We have a 2-week reprieve, and then we have two more coming.
Yes, so. Mm-hmm. We got two more coming from Texas here in a couple of weeks. Right now, we're in Ezekiel, chapter 33, 34, and 35. And the first part of chapter 33, verses 1 through 20, God is essentially repeating with some elaboration what He said in chapter 3, the parable of the watchman. So, I'm not going to cover that all again. If you missed it, we did that a few weeks ago. If you missed it, you can check out my podcast. If you need help finding the podcast, if you're interested, I'll be glad to help you. But let's skip down to verse 21 of chapter 33. And before I even read that, let me give you just a little bit of background. You may or may not remember, but in chapter 3, God told Ezekiel, you're going to be mute. I'm going to strike you mute. And it's because the Jews weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They were rebelling. And so He said in chapter 3, verse 26, I'll make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. And then when we read on through to chapter 24, God makes a prophecy and gives it to Ezekiel. He says, now, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and when it's destroyed, you're going to have a messenger. Someone's going to come, a refugee from Jerusalem, and when he gets there to tell you that news, I'm going to remove the muteness. So He said in chapter 24, verse 25, as for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, in other words, when Jerusalem's taken, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you will speak and be no longer mute. So you will be assigned to them, and they'll know that I am the Lord. So now we get to chapter 33, verse 21, and that prophecy is being fulfilled right here in chapter 33, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and He had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. And so now He's got a word of prophecy for them. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 24, son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying... Now, the inhabitants of these waste places, there are not many left at this point. A lot of them have been killed, a lot of them have been taken captive, but there's some still left. And they keep saying, he says, well, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. We are many, at least compared to Abraham. The land surely given to us to possess. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols, and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in strongholds and caves shall die by pestilence. So, we've got some Jews there still living there where Jerusalem was. It's pretty much been destroyed. And they're still in this horrible rebellion against God. And they thought they had an argument. You know, they're saying, okay, a lot of us have been killed, a lot of us have been taken captive, but there's still some of us left, and if God would give the land to one man, Abraham, surely he'll give it to us. So I guess the land's ours. But of course, they were leaving out the parts about the way Abraham loved God and trusted God and obeyed God. They weren't doing that. And so God warns them through Ezekiel, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because of your gross sin, because of your flagrant sin, because of your rebellion, you're not repenting. You're not going to possess the land. More judgment is on the way. It's not over. And he specifies how he's going to do it here. We know God can bring judgment any way he wants to. He's very creative. He's got a lot of different means at his disposal to bring judgment. But here he mentions the sword, and I take that as death by enemy invasion. He mentions beasts, death by deadly wild animals, and pestilence, death by bacteria, viruses, disease. And we know that God can use natural disasters and man-made disasters to destroy many lives at one time. He can get attention that way. He does. He can also use finely tuned personal disasters. He will do that. He will bring a very finely tuned disaster to our lives sometimes to get our attention. Which brings us to some questions that I think we have to deal with when it comes to these kinds of disasters. And I want to ask you, and I want to get some input from you, do you think it's reasonable to say that when people are killed at the hands of an invading enemy, and that's what was happening here, or think of Pearl Harbor, or think of 9/11, or when people are killed by these monstrous natural disasters, think of earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, lightning, or think of death by other creatures, wild beasts, or bacteria and viruses, can we say, okay, that's the judgment of God? Is that a reasonable thing to conclude? Now, that may be a more complicated question than you think, but I'd like to have some input. Be careful about knee jerks, but what do you think?
I think it can be.
Okay.
I don't know how we can be certain of the criteria to declare it, but I do believe it's possible.
Okay. It must be possible, because here in the passage, he's saying, this is how I'm going to judge you. I'm bringing a sword, I'm bringing wild beasts, and I'm bringing pestilence. Yes, sir.
In the Old Testament, God judged groups of people and nations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Also individuals, mm-hmm. but it was with a broad paintbrush that he judged those nations, the Moabites,
mm-hmm.
the Edomites.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And so, I think when a society falls into debauchery,
mm-hmm.
okay, and we look at ourselves. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see things on TV that, I mean, it's up there before you know it's in front of your face.
Yeah.
It's there.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Burger King and the gay Whopper,
yeah.
you know, this week.
Yeah.
Goodness gracious, yeah. give me a break.
Yeah.
It's in your face before you even know it.
And it's happening so fast, you can hardly comment on it. Go ahead.
We haven't seen that.
Oh. Burger King in California decided to honor the gay revolution, if you want to call it that, but by making a hamburger wrapped in a rainbow wrapper and calling it, I don't know what they called it, but it was
an
honor.
On the inside.
Yeah, we're all alike on the inside. So they're honoring the gay community with their hamburgers, what they were doing. Burger King did. Yeah.
You know, all those things of judgment came, are always present.
Hmm.
What made the difference was that they had drifted so far from God that he removed his protective hand.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. That's good. Those are good comments. Yeah, I think we have to remember some things. When we start thinking about the judgments of God, we have to be a little bit careful. It's easy for us to get too quick in our decisions about what is and is not and what it is. It may be more complicated and complex than we realize sometimes. Because we know that when these things happen, godly people are killed. And godly people are made homeless by these things. So we have to take that into account. And we know that all disasters, all disease, all death, all hurt is brought about because of sin. Ultimately, we're in the Genesis 3 fallen world, and this is the consequences of that. And so all of that's part of it. But God shows us in His Word that He has at His disposal many different ways of getting our attention through what we sometimes will call judgment. Sometimes we may be hesitant to call it judgment. I don't want to quibble about the word, I guess, here, but certainly many times there's nothing else to call it but judgment. But sometimes it's very direct and supernatural. I mean, He does that. You remember Egypt in Moses' time, you know, when God said, "I've had it with Pharaoh." I mean, there was direct supernatural wrath poured out on Pharaoh's kingdom. Remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah. Direct supernatural wrath. The flood. At the very end of the Great Tribulation, He's going to pour out His supernatural wrath. You can read about that in Revelation on the followers of the beast. He says that very clearly. And in those cases, it seems to me that when God supernaturally pours out His wrath directly on sinful men, He seems to spare His true kids in those cases. Have you noticed that? I mean, there was Israel down there in Egypt, and when He poured out the wrath on the Egyptians, Israel, they were right there, but He said, "I'm going to spare you guys." He didn't do it to Israel. He spared them the direct wrath. He spared Lot. He spared Noah. In the end times, it says He's going to spare His true followers. He's going to seal them and protect them from His wrath. But there are other ways that God can exercise judgment, and sometimes it's a direct result of sin now. I mean, if we smoke, my daddy was a smoker. He died when he was 11 years younger than I am. I think the smoking contributed to that. And so that was a consequence of his sin, I believe. We can abuse the body God's given us. Car accidents because of alcohol can be an immediate consequence of sin. And sometimes believers are caught up in that. Innocent kids get killed in car accidents caused by alcoholic drivers. And then we've got homes where there are battered wives or battered husbands or battered kids because one spouse has an anger problem, you know, a rage problem. It's out of control. And then sometimes sin comes because of indirect results of the fall, and that would be things that God engineers, it seems like, to get our attention, even though it happens to everybody. I mean, earthquakes and those kinds of things. And it seems like maybe one thing we could learn is that God can use one catastrophic event to accomplish a lot of things. You know, we've talked a lot about how God weaves in our lives this incredibly complex tapestry of events and circumstances and people and experiences. And He's doing the same thing in His creation. So a pestilence or a disease epidemic can be because men are making sinful sexual choices. Yeah, that could be true. It could be because they're choosing to live in non-hygienic ways. That could be true. But it could also be because of no fault of their own. They're being brought through some horrific circumstances because of other men's sins. Maybe they're leaders. And sometimes it could be an enemy putting disease organisms in a water supply. Or sometimes it could be somebody mailing anthrax germs through the post office, you know. And so we see God just using all kinds of things, even though men may be involved. In Job, we see God using Satan. Remember that? He let Satan control the weather, and he brought on a storm and killed Job's kids. And we have to conclude, I think, that we will not understand all of this side of eternity. We're just not going to get our brains can't wrap around it all. We can't see it all from God's perspective. And we have to be careful not to fall into the trap that the disciples fell in when they said, "Okay, who sinned? This guy's blind, who sinned?" And Jesus said, "You're looking at it from the wrong perspective. This is for God's glory. That's what it's for." And when Jesus warned the disciples, "Hey, be careful. You know that tower that fell out there? You think those people are more sinful? Be careful. You're all in the same boat. You're all in the same boat. Unless we repent, same thing's going to happen to all of us." And so when Katrina hit New Orleans, there were a lot of people saying, "Well, that's because New Orleans was so sinful." Well, we've got to be careful. Maybe the best response is, "Wow, God's getting our attention, isn't He? He's getting our attention." Yes, sir.
Yeah. It just seems to me that, I mean, we're all subject to sins. We all deserve it, for one, but there's a lot of people around us that deserve it just as well.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we get hit by that.
Mm-hmm.
The only difference is, as long as we're obedient as we can be in the flesh,
yes,
and rely on God,
yes,
we're going to come through it.
Yes, that's a key. That's a key. It really is. Good word. And we talk about all this, you know, and you came really close to this. When Vicki found out she had cancer, and the cancer doctor said, aren't you saying, screaming out, "Why me?" And she said, Vicki's answer to the doctor was, "Well, really the question is, why not me?" And that's a good question. I mean, when Katrina got hit, you know, yeah, there was a lot of sin in New Orleans. Nobody's going to argue that. But there's a lot of sin in Knoxville, too. You know, I mean, we just can't say we're better than they are. They're worse than we are because they got hit. You know, when 9/11 happened, of course, that wasn't a natural disaster. That was men's sin bringing on disaster. But we can't conclude it's because New York is that sinful. Of course it's sinful. It is. But so is Knoxville. And so we got to be careful about just be thankful that we've been spared this far, but realize, hey, we all deserve this. You know, who doesn't deserve this? And so God is using these things to get our attention. So maybe our best response is, yes, this is a Genesis 3 world. It's a fallen world. Death and disaster often come suddenly and seemingly without warning. I guess ultimately we have to say there's really warning there because we all know life is uncertain. We all know unexpected things that we ought to expect the unexpected. You know, that's the kind of world we live in. And death comes and judgment comes and we just need to pray, God, help me be ready. Help me to be ready for whatever happens and to be prepared spiritually for eternity. Yes, sir.
You know, like with 9/11, we know there were, 3,000 plus people who died. And what's hard to understand is how many of those people were totally innocent.
Yeah.
It's hard in our minds to justify or to understand why those people had to be.
And ultimately, of course, there are no innocent people. Ultimately, we're all sinners. We all deserve the death. But we say, well, why did some get spared and others not? And we don't understand all of that. And so we just have to say, Lord, you know. And we'll trust you, even when we don't understand.
You probably do not realize the significance of what's going on here in these last few minutes. We need to really pay attention because this more and more we hear people, you read about it, we hear people talking about it in this culture especially, when people are running away from God, because how could a good God allow evil to exist? It is a very common, innate question.
It's the most common questions that atheists give, it's the most common thing they give when they're saying, why don't you believe in God? That's
and
it, go ahead.
They hear it, and the kids hear it, and then that's right.
Yeah.
Then they embrace that fact that of course there is no God.
Yeah.
Because how could a good God allow evil to exist?
Yes.
And we have to have a ready answer
yes.
to that question, each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we will be faced with it whether we like it or not.
Yeah. Yeah. Good word. The rest of the world, so much of the world, their whole perspective is this life only. That's it. That's what they're thinking about. And if you think of this life only, you will say, that's not fair. I mean, why would God let that happen? You know, we'll get mad at God. But we must not think of this life only. This life is brief. It's fleeting. It's like a breath of air that comes out in front of you and is gone. It's a mist. And one of these days, we're all going to be in eternity, and it's going to be faster than you think. I mean, it's going to be faster than any of us think. It's going to happen. And we've got to think in terms of eternity. And one of the things I will share with people when that question comes up is I'll say, you know what? I've got little grandkids. I've got one that's 3 years old right now. And he cannot understand why I don't let him do some things or why I do some things to him. I had to spank my 5-year-old granddaughter the other day. She can't understand why I got so upset about what she did. But I said, God's requiring me to teach you something you need to learn. This is not just me and you. This is you and me and God. And God makes me teach you. I've got to teach you these things. And so, but they can't see it yet. They will. And it's common even up in the teenage years. You know, parents are not letting their teenagers do things they'd like to do or making them do things they don't want to do. And the teenager says, this doesn't make any sense to me. I hate these people. You know, they don't understand it. And when they get older and they have kids of their own, all of a sudden they say, oh, I get it now. And I think it's going to be that way when we get to eternity. You know, there are things right now we say, God, why did you do that? I don't understand. And we don't. But there's coming a time when we will in eternity. Meanwhile, right now, we ought to know him well enough to say, I trust him. When Spurgeon said, when I can't trace his hand, I trust his heart. I know what God's doing is best. God knows what he's doing. Do you want to add to that, Bethel? Go ahead.
I mean, I just really, specifically here in our group, you know, and I'm listening to this, and in my mind, it's been, you know, going through why Winston, and how, yes, I'm trying to, if you try to give a reason for what's going on around us, we will go insane.
We won't,
You know, and I look at palace over the years. Mm-hmm. God, mm-hmm. you know, do you have any answer for this? Mm-hmm. And of course, I don't, and I'm giving an answer to it. But then we see that their lives, their lives give us hope. Mm-hmm. Their lives is a testimony of
yes.
the blessings
Amen.
That we all have. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have to have this ready answer for the hope that God has
Amen.
Given us.
Amen.
Because for us, the bottom line is, what is that to me? What is this God? Who is he to me?
Amen.
It's a relationship
yes.
situation. It's like when Benelin first heard in my hearing, you know, the diagnosis, and of course you just kind of lose it. I mean, you feel this this like a sword pierced your stomach, and you don't quite know how to react to that. I mean, it's not, you know, just your world completely changed in an instant. And it's like Vicky.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to say that it never came to my mind that why. I would love to say it, but that would be a lie. So the question comes, you know, why my child? This is my baby girl. God, why? And so then the answer comes right back. He's so quick. I said, okay, why not us? Why not her? Why not us? Because this all affected our family. And so, okay, God, okay, so it is. So we're going to deal with this. And you better be right here with us.
And he will.
Through all of
yes.
this, because we're going to do this.
He will.
I know it. And of course, and then the peace. It's like as in an instant, the enemy will try to grab your spirit and your heart with doubt right away. And then in an instant, the Holy Spirit says,
yeah, I got this. I got this. I got this. I'm just saying, Ron Nelson.
The lesson that I have learned from what happened to us is God brought us to the next level of our faith.
Yes, good word.
You know, people always ask us when they got sick, can you come and pray for us? Then it's easy for us to say, trust on the Lord. And He will bring you in to something. But if it happens to you, you know, then it breaks me down. And then I say, now I can see. I have been there.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the lesson
Strong
that I
word.
Learned.
Yeah.
I have been there. Yeah. Before, it's just easy for you. Oh, trust in the Lord. Lord will take care. But when it happens to you, and you break down, it's yours. Shaking me up.
It's not talk then, it's your heart trusting Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Good word. Ron?
Yeah, I think I struggle with the thought that, you know, I know I'm a Christian. I know that I have a loving and merciful Father. I know I'm His child. If God wants to take me, using the scenario that you said earlier, how there are different ways that calamities can come upon us, I would hate to think that God would choose for me to be mauled by a lion. Why don't He just let me have a heart attack and go like that? If He's loving and merciful, why would He put me through that? Now, that's where I have my struggles. I agree with everything you're saying, but you see where I'm coming from.
Yeah.
And those who aren't Christians would, maybe they're thinking like that.
Yeah.
Well, you're serving a loving, and He lets you get mauled by a lion? And,
Yeah.
What kind of God is that?
Yeah. I think you're right. I think that's the way a lot of non-Christians will think. And I think even we Christians have to be honest. Sometimes we struggle because we think, okay, none of us have been through death yet. we're still breathing right now. But we're headed there. And we know we're going to get there. And we'd all like to just be able to lay our heads on our pillows at night and wake up in heaven. You know, that'd be cool. It doesn't always happen that way. God has allowed His kids to go through great pain at times. And we say, why? And I don't know the answer. But I just believe God's got one. I mean, He's got a reason for it. And so if He may say, I want you to have just a little more taste of what Jesus went through on the cross. I want you to experience it too. And I want you to feel a little of that pain. So you'll appreciate the pain that my son went through. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just stabbing in the dark here. All I'm saying is God's got a purpose that when we get through it, and we will get through it. That's the good thing. Because of Jesus, we're not going to be exempt from it here, but we will get through it. And that's the good news. that we'll say, okay, I see now. I just believe he does that. Yes, ma'am.
And you're also a witness to others.
Yeah, like Winston right now. Yeah, yeah.
Suffering and pain.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think as most people know, Debbie and I are going through this thing with Hunter, our grandson.
Mm-hmm.
He's been forced to live with his dad. He professes to be a Christian, but he doesn't go to church. Mm-hmm. Won't allow Hunter to read his Bible. For some reason, doesn't see the devotional that he reads as any kind of a threat. Okay? And Hunter's been there for, I think, 3 months now at this point. Every time he comes back, his faith hasn't been broken. We had talked about that. We don't know why God has put him in that kind of an environment, whether it's to prepare him, prepare his mom, prepare his dad. But Hunter has not wavered.
Amen.
One bit.
It's good. Yeah.
Every day,
yeah,
he does his devotional. He does it out of view of his dad, which is fine. And when we talk to him, when we first get to see him, he's polite, he's courteous and all of that. And he has questions that he asks about faith. And
awesome.
You know, it's on his mind all the time. So, you know, in a way, we sort of want to be like that.
Mm.
You know, take the lumps that you get and do something positive with them. And that's, that's inspiring.
Has your faith, has God been glorified?
Yes.
Through Hunter?
Yes. Mm.
And God's building an incredible testimony through this in Hunter. You know, it's going to be an incredible testimony.
We don't know what he's going to be doing, but, you know, again, we trust God that he's going to use Hunter in a special way.
Amen.
He
will.
Hunter realizes that too now.
Yeah. So. It's awesome.
How old is Hunter?
13.
Yeah. It's incredible. Yes.
Well, and, you know, if we go back to the lion thing, you know, we are not here to be spared from pain. The Bible, the Bible tells us that we will have persecution, we will have trouble, and we're also not here as saved Christians to get away from consequences of both our sin and mankind's sin. So we don't have any reason to expect a pain-free life. We do have every reason to expect that Jesus will faithfully give us what we need in that moment of pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or whatever.
Yeah. God doesn't give.
We got to remember that. Yeah. We're not here to be pain-free.
That's right.
But do not a lot of the non-believers,
they don't see it. Yeah, they don't see it. And we, you know, the old saying, God doesn't give dying grace on non-dying days, but he does give dying grace on dying days, and he gives grace for whatever we have to go through on the day we have to go through it. And the only hope we can have for the lost around us who are watching it in total bewilderment is that they can see, wow, how does that guy, there are people watching Winston right now, and they're seeing his words and his life and saying, wow. I wish I had that kind of confidence. I wish I had that kind of peace. How can I get it? That's the way God draws people into the kingdom of God. I mean, they see us handling it with our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's giving the grace and the peace we need just when we need it.
Exactly.
Yes.
With the struggle that Jennifer and GB are going through in Texas right now, Jennifer calls and wants to talk and vent and all that. The thing that I see is her anchor is the Word of God, number one. Cannot walk away from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot walk away from the fact that God is the anchor.
Mm-hmm.
So she'll go through all this, and I'll try to encourage her and say, Jennifer, but God.
Mm-hmm.
So our relationship with God, our relationship with His Word, and I remember how in the Psalms, how David would talk about all of his anxieties and all of his issues, and then at the end, praise God.
Yeah.
I've gone into a
hoping
God.
Amen. God.
Mm-hmm. So I've encouraged Jennifer to use the anchor of the Word, to don't forget to praise.
Yeah.
Praise course.
Amen.
And, because those are the things that buoy up your spirit.
And keeps our perspective on God. Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I can understand why.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand why Jen and GB are snake bit, or why Israel and the Middle East is constantly snake bit. I don't understand any of this stuff.
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah.
is our anchor. God is our word.
Amen.
God is what we need to hang on to.
Amen.
By your fingernails if yes. you have to, but God is there.
Clinging to his word and his promises, his truth. Amen. Yes. Good word. And ultimately, he's in charge of his whole creation. God's not standing there helpless. God knows what he's doing. He's engineering everything that's happening for a purpose. And whether he allows Satan to do it, which he does, sometimes Satan's on a short leash, but Satan is allowed to do some things. And whether he allows sinful men to do things, and we have the consequences of that, or whether it's just the creation groaning, he says, and going through the pains and contractions of childbirth, and people are dying because of that, or maybe he even intervenes directly in some cases, but he's in the process of causing all things to work together for the good of those who are his kids, and he's in the process of bringing great glory to himself and his name. And we just need to let that happen and trust him through the whole process, even when we just don't understand.
Look at our own class. Twins. Mm-hmm. Okay. Abimelech.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Just on and on.
Yeah, and it's hard to start something like that because there's so many.
And Joyce and Carmen.
Yeah, and everybody in here almost has a testimony like that. Yeah. Well, in verse 28, he says, I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. There's the purpose again. Then they will know that I'm the Lord when I've made their land a desolation and a waste because of their abominations they've committed. So he's saying, I'm the one. I'm doing this. I'm engineering it. I'm using swords. I'm using wild beasts. I'm using pestilence. But when it happens, you will realize that I'm the one who's brought this about to get your attention, to bring you to repentance. And when he does, guys, it's not, God, get me out of this, and I'll do this for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be a missionary, whatever. Just get me out of this. I think that's not a wise prayer. I think a better prayer is, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. Now, I know I've messed up. I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. You're in charge. I submit to you. Whether you get me out of this or not, I mean, I realize I may have some consequences to go through here, and that's okay because you're in charge. From this point, my life's about you, and I'm going to trust you to get me through it. I think sometimes we try to make deals with God. We're missing the point. We've got our focus here again. Yeah. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come, hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Isn't that amazing how up to date that is? All God's words like this. It's amazing. So many have a curiosity about God's spokesman. They want to hear. Okay, here's a man who's speaking from God, speaking from the Word. I want to hear it. And I don't know exactly what that's all about. The Holy Spirit kind of reminding them, this is what you need. Something inside them is saying, I need to hear this. But then they don't take it seriously. Why? Because they prize their sinful lifestyle more than they prize God. You know, they'd rather live their way. They admire the message. Wow, great message. But there's no life change. And it's what happened to Ezekiel. It happens today. Churches all across America every Sunday. But when the judgment finally falls, they can say, whoa, we heard it. We heard the word. We knew it was coming. We should have repented. Chapter 34 is a chapter, again, that we could believe was just written a few days ago. It's amazing. And of course, it's written 2,600 years ago. And it just reminds us that through the centuries, there have been many, many men claiming to speak for God, saying what people wanted to hear, not speaking for God. God's going to expose them, and he's making that clear here. Now, before we get to that, I may have to plead and beg with you to listen to the podcast. I'm going to follow this up because there are a lot of things I want to say about this false prophet passage here. We're just not going to have time to say it. So we'll get into it and get started, and then we'll stop. And if you can, please listen to the second podcast. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, this is not just an Old Testament thing here, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by the fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And we're commanded in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, prove or test all things and hold fast that which is good. Because there are many false teachings out there, many false doctrines out there. You remember what happened in Paul's second missionary journey? He got to Berea and he preached the word. And what did it say? They what? Yeah, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true, since they were more noble than those guys in Thessalonica, because they wanted to see. Let's check this out. They searched the scriptures. That's a pattern for us. That's the reason he put it there. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, three different times in his Olivet Discourse, talking about the end times, he said, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And they'll lead astray many. And then verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then there's strong words about false prophets in Jeremiah. If you want to turn back just a few pages, look at Jeremiah. We can just read a little bit of God's word here before we have to quit. But let's just hear what he has to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. And then flip over a few chapters to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 13, 23:13. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But look at verse 14. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And there's more in the New Testament I want to read. I want to say this before we stop, and hopefully in a second podcast I can elaborate on this a little bit. I think there are two extremes we have to watch out for when we're talking about false prophets. First of all, we have to be able to identify them. So we need to learn, what are these characteristics? How do we recognize these guys? Because we not only need to know for ourselves, but we need to help other people recognize the false ones when they're teaching false teaching. There's another extreme. I would camp on that first one, but there's another extreme, and that is there are some maybe kind of angry men out there who want to label everybody who disagrees with them as a false teacher. That's dangerous too. Paul in the New Testament warns us about that, and Jesus does too. So there are two extremes to watch out for here. We don't want to go around trying to take the easy way out and say, well, if you disagree with me, you're a false teacher. That's a false gospel. Vicki and I experienced that in Atlanta not a couple of years ago. But anyway, that's certainly an error. But the biggest error we've got now is people swallowing false teaching because it's what they want to hear. And that's been the problem all the way through the centuries. So study and read chapter 34. And then I'll send you an email and tell you where my comments are if you want to listen to it on the second podcast when I get a chance to do that later this week. Okay? Lord, thank you so much. It's so frustrating, Lord, every week. It seems like we run out of time and we'd like to stay and fellowship in your word longer and dig a little deeper and learn a little more. And and help each other as we share and listen. And you've given so much in this room, Lord, so many years of incredible experiences as people have walked with you through many, many dark times and many, many trials and valleys and much pain and much difficulty. And yet here we are, and you're still putting us on this earth for a reason. We know you're still giving us breath for a reason. And we want you to get as much glory as you can out of these frail bodies before it's time for us to lay them aside. We know, Lord, that every one of us in this room will one day lay them aside. These bodies are not meant to be eternal. We understand that. And we thank you so much that everything we go through, you're going to use, if we will let you, to get glory for yourself and to bring honor to Jesus. And then, Lord, one of these days, you're going to have us perfectly prepared for what you want us to experience with you in eternity and how we look forward to that day. Lord, we are so excited about the future you have for us. So thank you for the assurance. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you most of all, of course, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to endure all the pain, all the agony, all the separation, all the shame of the cross, in our place, Lord, to suffer for us so that we, through him, might have this eternal life, this relationship we have with you. And Lord, we are blown away with your awesome plan. It's amazing. We just want to give you praise and honor and thanksgiving for your wisdom, for your power, for your might, for the fact that you've got it all under control. And every day, Lord, when we read the newspaper, we can hardly keep up with it. Things are happening so fast and so much bad news. And yet, you have it all under control. So we praise you and we thank you for that. And we rest in you, and our confidence is in you. Our hope is in you. And we thank you that you never disappoint. So thank you and we praise you. And Lord, help us in the service to follow, to worship you with all our heart and our soul and our mind, our strength, to give praise and honor to you, and to listen closely, and to hear and drink in your truth and your word, and to get it into our lives and to live it and to apply it and to walk in it and to teach others as you give us opportunity. All glory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.